This morning's message was called Discovering What You Already Have. You know what? I think this can probably go on for about 6 months. Or no, it can go on for a lifetime, actually. Because that's what we're in the process of doing, is discovery. It's like God has placed within each one of us a divine treasure chest. And we have this treasure chest in us. It's called Christ in you. The Lord has come. And this is an inexhaustible treasure chest. There's no end. There's no walls to this treasure chest. We have been given access to the very throne of our Father. Everything that we need is in Christ. And even the things that we don't need but are nice are even in Christ. Are you with me? That are good. Even things that we may delight or enjoy. So, He's placed within us this treasure chest, if you will. You can have that treasure chest there and say, well, that's a nice treasure chest. Let's talk about the treasure chest. You know, let's write sermons about the treasure chest. Let's write books about the treasure chest. Let's sit around and talk about the treasure chest. Well, God is saying, I want you to open the box. Open the treasure chest. Because I want to release the treasure that's within you. Because I want to take, you know, of this treasure and I want to spread it abroad. I want you to seed others with the seed that I placed within you. I want you to reproduce. And so the treasure that's in you needs to be released out of us. Amen? You need to first understand what you've been given in Christ. If you don't know what the treasure is, you won't know what to ask for. You won't know what to believe for. You won't know what to expect if you don't know what He's already given you freely in Christ. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. So we're rich people. Hallelujah. If you would, turn to your Bibles. Let's take a look, just as a foundation again, let's take a look at this. Romans 13 and verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40, Jesus was being confronted by a lawyer. He was testing him. How many know that nobody was able to dupe Jesus? He messed him up every time. They tried to trip him up, and he would reverse things, and they'd ask him a question, and he'd answer with a question. I'll answer that if you answer this. He just knew how to. Oh, hallelujah. How many know the master knows it all? Amen. They said, teacher, in verse 36 of Matthew 22, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is again. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, once again, two positive commandments. That's what He's given us. If we can just get a hold of that, focus on that, we don't have to be concerned with trying to figure out, did I break this? Did I break that? Did I keep this commandment? Did I keep that commandment? Did I fail to keep that commandment? If you understand that we are to live in love, we were to walk in love, we are commanded to love. We are to abide in His love so that we can walk in love. Bearing fruit is simply abiding in love. The fruit of the Spirit is all a fruit of God, who is love. So, two positives takes care of all the negatives. That's why Jesus said to those people that were just beat up from, you know, performance and trying to do good enough and live good enough and never able to reach that plateau that the Pharisees, the religious people had set for them, you know. And even the Pharisees themselves were hypocrites, of course. They weren't living up to half of what they were telling the people to do. But they're all stressed out and just feeling condemned and beat down. And Jesus said, hey, guys, you guys are all stressed out. You know, if that's you, if you're hung up and you're laboring and you're just not feeling, you're not enjoying the journey, it's because you haven't come to me yet. See, the Pharisee, usually some of those guys, they really wanted to do the right thing and they thought they were doing the right thing. What was missing was the greatest thing of all, and that is the love of God. And so even today in the church, even in the Christian church, you got people who are Pharisees, you got people who don't have love. And they've learned to be religious. They know how to do religious things. They know how to speak the language, the jargon, and be involved in a lot of busyness, even a lot of service. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about that, you know, speaking of tongues and men and angels. And even to the place where people would actually be martyred. You know, they would even be the martyr. I'm suffering for Jesus. But I don't have love, huh? Is that possible to not have love and yet do all those things? You know, be a charitable, giving, you know, person. And, well, yeah, that's what it says. Because you know what? As believers, if we don't abide, if we don't stay connected, then we can become religious. And the devil wants you to become religious. He wants to disconnect you from the vine. That's what he's constantly trying to do, is get us distracted, diverted. And even we can come and do the church things and yet be disconnected. So I always pray, Lord, I want your love. I want to know what love is. Like the song Foreigner sang, right? I want to know what love is. And we can tell them who love is and how to know love. To know God, to come through Jesus, through the blood, and let the love of God break through into your heart. Amen. To remove that veil. That's what happened to me. It's like, wow, I was blown away by the love of God. And I mean, I was in a place in my life where I really didn't love anybody. I didn't love myself. I was angry, you know. I was just very unpredictable, you know, bad temper, just vindictive, the whole thing. Why? Because didn't have love. There's a thing called natural affection that people are born with. It's not the same thing. What we need is agape, God's love. It's a higher love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that loves irregardless of whether you're being loved back. God first loved us when we weren't loving him back. So there we have it. Love. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Father is in us, right? God's love is in us if we're in Christ. The thing is this, is that we can have Christ in us and yet not be walking in that love. Because you can have the treasure in you and yet not be tapping into it. You can have Jesus in your house and yet not be in communion with him. People invite Jesus into their lives, but then they ignore him. Have you ever done that? I have. I've forgotten about the Lord a few times along the way. Thank God that he's able to reel us back in and reestablish us. The Lord gave us his Spirit so we can know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, freely is very important because it's not by wages. It's by grace. Everything that God does is in His grace, by His grace. It's all about loving His creation, loving you. God just loves His creation. It's all grace. And we are the recipients of that. We are receivers. And so we must position ourselves to receive grace so we can know what grace is. You cannot be gracious unless you first receive grace. You cannot love except you first receive love. We cannot love God unless we first are loved by God and have received His love. You can't give God glory except that He's given you glory first. As a matter of fact, there's nothing that we have to give back to God that He hasn't first given to us. And so we got to keep ourselves in perspective here that we're really just empty and void without Him. He completes us. He makes us whole. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, He said. But in Colossians 2:10, it says, you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. So what sometimes happens is the enemy tries to get us to add to what God freely does. Confuses grace, you know, grace and law, Christ and philosophy. That's what he was talking about in Colossians, you know. So, yeah, you need the Word of God, but you also need the philosophies of men. It's just not complete. You need science and Jesus. How many of you know what I'm talking about? He's constantly trying to get you to go after other means of being supplied, other ways of being completed. We sometimes are looking to people to complete us. We're looking to man often to make me feel like I'm somebody. I need someone to validate me, so I go around looking for things that I can do to get noticed so somebody will validate me. Has anybody ever done that before? We do things to get recognition so that we'll be validated by people. But your validation doesn't come from people. It comes from your Creator, who created you with purpose and created you uniquely, and there's no one else like you. And if you're not who you are, then you're going to be a shattered or splintered or a fragmented person just trying to be like everybody else around you. Or wherever you're at, you become a chameleon. You got to fit in because you don't know who you are. So that identity over there looks like it might work out for me. So I'm going to go over here and be like those people for a while. Come on. And your identity is not going to be discovered in other people. Your identity will only be known by knowing Him who created you. Your identity is found in Christ. As we look into His face, we begin to see a reflection of what we are truly to be. Amen. We were made in the image of God. And so we got to return to our Creator through the blood. Amen. We can come back in and behold Him and be changed into that same glorious image. Amen. We will reflect not only the earthly, but the heavenly. We will bear that image as well, the image of God. 2 Peter 1:2 says, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. What's that talking about? Again, growing in your knowledge means discovering. And you're discovering what you've already been given. You're simply discovering what you already have. I used the illustration this morning, you know, about glasses. You know how sometimes we've been looking for our glasses and they're on our face. It was right there, but we couldn't see it, you know. And sometimes it's just that way spiritually, you know. God has given us something. He's placed a treasure in us. And the enemy is trying to get us to look over here. And that's why Jesus said, when they say he's in the secret chamber, you know, or he's in the desert, Jesus, he said, don't go after him. don't follow after that. Because the kingdom of God is where? Within you. And I believe not only when Jesus was among them in the sense that he was within them there in that location, but it also means, according to Colossians, that Christ will be in you, the hope of glory. Not as the new age who tries to tap into their carnal sin nature as being their source, but we, or their soul power, but we tap into Christ himself. He is our treasure. He's our exceeding great reward. Everything that we need, everything that we even desire, every pleasure and beyond what we can comprehend, the pleasures of God are beyond. Are you with me, right? Anything this world can offer us. How many have discovered that already? People are getting doing dope because they're trying to feel pleasure. Because, you know, life is hard and I'm looking for some kind of escape. Some people are into sports, you know, and some people are into theater, whatever, movies or whatever. They try to fill their life with sex, try to fill their life up with stuff. And yet the greatest, the highest treasure and the pleasure is him. And so the enemy tries to add, you have, but you've got to add this to that. It says, 1 Peter 1:3, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. What does that mean? It means that God has said, listen, it's a promise to, I promised you myself, my spirit. Everything you need comes from me. That's really the sum total. And so don't start dissecting everything. Well, I'm going to work on being loving today. I'm going to work on being peaceful tomorrow. I'm going to work on being, you know, faithful the next day. Come on. We can get into all this stuff and these studies that are taking you through all this stuff. It's like, just get back to the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And you'll and abide, right, by that. That's abiding. And then you'll bear fruit automatically. You don't have to force it. You'll be loving. Why? Because you're abiding in the loving one. He's the Prince of Peace. You'll have peace. He's our exceeding joy. You'll have joy unspeakable, full of glory. Everything you need is in Christ. The enemy's constantly trying to distract us and complicate it and, you know, turn everything into formulas. And that's why I think it was Galatians 5 where Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. He says, don't let anybody put you back in their box and rob you of your freedom that you have to simply walk with God as Adam did in the beginning. That's God's plan. Amen. To walk with man. Now through Christ, out of the last Adam, we've been brought into fellowship and we can walk with him and enjoy his fellowship now in the Spirit. In the Spirit, I'm alive. In the Spirit, I can fly. In the Spirit of the living God. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. You can soar in heavenly places in Christ and find the highest pleasure in Christ, to find your completeness in Christ and not in things that you do and not in even the opinions of others. I like when people compliment me, but I'm not looking for that. I'm not depending on somebody validating me or not, because if you do, you're only going to be as complete as they allow you to be complete by what they tell you. Come on, most of the people in the world are not very good. They're not very friendly. They're not going to say good things about us. And if you're searching out and seeking for people to say good things about you, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Why? Because you're bowing down and you're compromising to please people. And that's why Paul said, if I please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. And yet, when you're finding your validation in God, you're finding your joy, your pleasure, your peace, your everything, when you're filled with Him who is love, you're going to love one another. You're going to love people. You can't be filled with God's love and not love people. Why? Because God loves people. And so we love people because God loves us and God's love is in us. Well, I'm going to try to love today. I'm going to work at loving people today. No, you can't do it that way. You need to abide in love and you'll love. Is this making sense? It's bringing back to the basics and to the simplicity that's in Christ. That gets clouded, it gets blurred. Sometimes through bad theology. Come on. And Paul took a lot of flack because, you know, the Judaizers, those who were saying, yeah, grace but law. You know, they were criticizing him and trying to get others just to bow down to confuse things. He said, stand fast. Don't go there. Christ has been crucified among us. The price has been paid. Your redemption is only complete and secure in him, in his blood. And only in him can you stand justified. Only in him can you be complete. It's not Jesus and you. It's Jesus and you abiding in him who's complete. You can't be holy because you tried to be holy. You can only be holy as you abide in the Holy One. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I think it's 30, 31, it says, we are in him who is holy. He makes us holy. He has become for us holiness from God. Who? Christ. So, the struggle's over when you learn that it's not up to me, really. The only part that I have is believing what God said. I just need to have faith. The just shall live by faith. Believe what God said. God says he's placed treasure in you. His spirit is in us. And he's given us access to the throne of grace. Everything that you have need of is there in Christ. And there's a treasure in you that you need to be tapping into. Amen? And releasing out of you to bless and to grace others around you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world in Christ. As you abide, you will shine his light. As you abide, you will season others. Amen? Why do we get caught up in seeking completeness from sources other than Christ? Is he not able to make all grace abound to us? 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God wants you to have an abundance. See, God doesn't want us to ask him for things. What God wants to do is give us himself. God, give me love. God, give me joy. God, give me peace. And it's like, God, give me you. If I have you, all that is in the complete package. Amen? Are you in Christ? Then you have all that already. Why are you searching for something or trying to obtain something that you already have? What we need to do is discover what we've already been given. It's there already. Just discover it. Through what? The knowledge of Christ. Through the knowledge, we begin to discover who we are, what has been freely given to us. It's already there, but you may not know it's there until you have the knowledge of God. that reveals to you what's there. Are you with me? Right? My people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. But isn't it true? It's what we don't know that can hurt us. Sometimes it's something that we possess that we didn't even realize that we had. It's like the Christian who doesn't understand their authority. If you don't understand that you're a son and a daughter of the Most High God, exousia means he's given you the authority as a son and a daughter. Amen. John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them he gave the exousia, the authority as sons and daughters. Well, if you don't know you have the authority, you can have it in the treasure box. But if you don't know you have it, then guess what? The enemy punks you out. He beats you down. He kicks you around. He takes advantage of you because you don't know who you are. We don't need to seek approval, do we? Or love from the world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in the cross. We don't need to seek money. We don't need to seek wealth. Because true and lasting riches are found where? In God. Why can't we trust God with giving when it all came from him in the first place? We don't have anything that we didn't receive from him. We're just stewards of his treasure. Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, sometimes we're tested, aren't we, with natural things. If you can be faithful with natural things, God will entrust you with greater riches. Amen? Spiritual riches. Eternal. God's treasure is eternal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Again, we don't need to be searching for joy and happiness in the world. There's a lot of Christians that are trying to find that joy and that happiness in the world. Somewhere along the line, they got diverted by the adversary again to pull you away from Christ and say, yeah, I got my relationship with Jesus. That's just okay. But what I really want is to, you know, this and I want that and I need this and I need that. Because if I have all this stuff, even if I have the money and the house and the boat, then I'm going to be happy. And you get the money and the house and the boat and you're still not happy. Why? Because you've disconnected from the one who has all joy. He's the joyful one. Amen. He's the only one that can give you true, lasting joy. You're searching for pleasure in the wrong places. You're pleasure in this, pleasure in that. And it's like, pooh, well, that was fun. Now what? You go from one pleasure to the next pleasure, and it's all temporary. It doesn't fill you. It just still leaves you empty in the end. And God is saying, listen, the greatest pleasure you're going to experience is in my pleasure. Amen? Is in my presence. And I've given you access. You have access to that treasure. Wherever you are, you don't have to go to church to find it. Imagine that. People say, I just feel so good when I come to church. Well, there's a blessing when we come to church. Of course, we should feel good, right? Because we're in with God's people in the glory of his presence. And there's a corporate cloud that we create. But you have a cloud in you. You have access to the glory of God because he's in you. Christ is in you. And so you just got to tap into what he's already put in you. Discover that. He wants you to discover that your greatest pleasure will be him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. You'll find that when you're delighting yourself in the Lord, that he becomes your delight. Isn't it true? And I mentioned this morning about, you know, how often when I was in youth ministry starting out, and I did it for about 7 years, how so often it was the hype and it was the activities and the, you know, the Six Flags or the, you know, Wild Waves and all the crazy bells and whistles and hype and stimulation, overstimulated teenagers, you know, to keep them entertained so they'll keep coming back to church. Where, well, we'll endure a boring sermon. We'll endure a little bit of singing. But when is Wild Waves going to start? Am I telling the truth? What's happened is they've never discovered the greatest pleasure of all, the greatest treasure of all, the greatest high of all. There is no high like the Most High. You want to get high? Get high on the Most High. So what I determined when I was in youth ministry is that I'm going to talk up Jesus. I'm going to lift up Jesus. I'm going to talk about how good Jesus is, and until they begin to understand how good Jesus is, until they begin to get hungry for to discover, to know this Jesus. This Jesus that was making me happy, I wanted them to be happy too, you know. And so we determined we're not going to let... And we went on activities. There's nothing wrong with that. We can have fun. We can have fellowship together doing some of that stuff. But they had discovered something. That when God broke through and he started pouring out his glory, hallelujah, and they started going into visions and things were happening and that were blowing their little minds, amen? Because they got serious about seeking God. And I'm not talking about the weird kind of visions either. We were calling on Jesus. We were worshiping Jesus and drawing near to him. But good things started happening. Some weird stuff started happening too. All of a sudden, you know, little Johnny over there wasn't such a bad kid. All of a sudden, he's starting to manifest. The glory of God came in. The devil started acting up too, you know. But they started seeing the reality of the kingdom. They started to see the reality of life, really. But they discovered something that it's so exciting to be with Jesus. And I can remember one night we had a girl who came out of Satanism and she had gotten saved and really was radically saved. And she was sharing her testimony. And so afterwards, I felt led of the Lord to just to do an altar call. And I said, if you're here tonight, and you've dabbled in the occult. And how many of you have been, I'd mentioned tarot cards and fortune telling and dragons and Dungeons and Dragons and Ouija boards and all that occult stuff, you know, that even sometimes fetishes and omelets and not egg omelets, but, you know, omelets. But these things that kids will, you know, innocently sometimes get a hold of. Good luck charms, you know, crystals. They started getting into crystals. It started really coming in, you know, in the 80s then. And so about 80%, and it was about maybe 30 kids there. 80% of the hands went up. So we had an altar call and God started setting them free. And he never had anything like that happen before. The next week, we want to talk about a shift. The next week they came in and it wasn't like, oh, when are we going to play football or when are we going to go do this or that? They came in the next week and guess what? They're like sitting on the edge of their seats. When do we start praying again? When are we going to pray again? Come on. I've seen it more than once where God got a hold of it and they discovered there's nothing that can compare. Oh, come on. Even the adults have lost it. Come on. Much of the church sits and soaks and sours. They've lost it. They have the treasure's there, but they don't know what they have. And they're looking over here and looking over there for something that God has already given to them. And we need to discover what it is. That's the exciting thing. And, you know, your father mentioned this morning in Sunday school that we are new horizons. And that means the sky is the limit. Well, that's true about God. You know, we think we get a few goosebumps and we had a nice experience, a nice service, but how many know there's so much more yet? And we haven't even gotten close to it. We haven't tapped into it yet. Of the good things that God wants to grace his children with. Why? He wants to make us beautiful. He wants us, okay? I want you to hear this. John 17 tells us. He wants to share his glory with us. As he had with the Father. He's very clear about that. With his disciples he was talking, amen? Also those who would come after them. He prayed for us too. Why? Because that's what we should be seeking. We should be seeking the face of God. We should be seeking His presence. We don't need another self-help book. Amen? We don't need another self-help manual. We need more of Jesus. Jesus is able to complete you. Only He can complete a person. I'm completely convinced of this, folks. We don't need all this other stuff and science and junk and philosophy that people, even Christians, are chasing after when they have not discovered what God wants to release for them and in them to heal them, to set them free. But you got to seek. There's buried treasure, but you're going to have to search and seek. It's there. You already have it, but you got to find it. Anything that's precious is worth seeking. And what do we seek? We seek Him. He's the sum total. You're complete in Him, in whom dwells all the fullness. We don't need to seek comfort from this world either. Come on, there's too many Christians that are popping pills. Why? Because they haven't discovered the comfort of the Lord. They haven't discovered that you don't need a lot of that stuff. I'm talking about the mind-altering stuff or the stuff that they're just kind of numbing out because they don't want to face reality. God wants you to come into His throne. God wants you to get close to His heart. Where when you're close to God, you don't need any of that stuff. Amen? There's no stress in heaven. Hallelujah. There's nothing but perfect peace in His presence. There's nothing but joy unspeakable, inexpressible in His presence. There's an amazing love that drives out all fear in His presence. Isn't that true? God's love casts out anxiety. As people say, come on and say, well, I've got this and I've got that. I've got this anxiety thing. It's like, well, why are you receiving that? Don't even say that anymore. That's a good kind of denial. Deny that stuff and say, I have Christ. I have peace. I have joy. I have righteousness. I have everything I need because I have Jesus. I have light. I don't have dark days because I have the light. When we talk about a dark day, all we're having is a shadow, amen, experience. It's not a dark day. It's just a shadow. But you still got the light because you have Christ. We need to change our minds. We need to repent. And we need to return to our first love. We need to return to that place where it's all about You, Jesus. I just want to live for You. I just want to honor You. I want to serve You. I want to run with You, Jesus. I don't need any of this other stuff. I don't need to be chasing after this. If I just seek You and Your kingdom, then everything else is going to be taken care of. I just need to get things in the right priority here. When I'm abiding in His love, I'm not walking in fear. People in the church are afraid of this and afraid of that and afraid of people and afraid of the future. And Jesus said, stop it. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about the future. Don't fear man who can kill your body and have no more to do with you. Fear God. Draw near to God and you'll have the fear of God. But it's not a fear that drives you away from Him. It's a fear that where you respect Him highly. Just like you do a dad that will love you. Amen. If you had a good dad that loved you, you knew that dad meant business and he had standards, but you knew he loved you. But it wasn't this thing and I do it or else. It's like, I want to please my dad because I love my dad. I want to honor my dad. I want to make him happy. I like it when my dad's smiling at me and saying, well done, son. And I don't like it when I'm curdling up in my bed and waiting for the door to open and dad to come home from work and the big size 12s come up the stairs. Boom, 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 boom. He did what? But my dad, my brother's here, he understands what I'm talking about. You've been on that side too a few times. But my dad, we know our dad, even though he wasn't perfect, he made mistakes like any other dad will, but he loved us, and we knew that much. We knew he loved us. And so you need to know that about your Heavenly Father, that he loves you so much, and he loves you more than your earthly dad could ever love you. And so you love him, and what we do now in our service to the Lord is not to be approved, but we do it for his joy, for his pleasure. Why do we serve Jesus? We serve him for his pleasure. Why? Because we serve him out of love. If you're working for an employee or an employer, right? You might just kind of like, I'll do it, but I don't really feel like doing it. I'm going to do it because I don't want to lose my job. Or I don't want to get caught not doing it. That's working for wages. But any boss that has somebody that he knows that you really like him, you know, and you're going to work real hard because you want to make the boss look good. Are you with me? Because he's got to answer to somebody, right? That's the kind of person, the employee you want, that's going to work hard and diligent even when you're not there. They're still going to work hard. And they find a sense of satisfaction when they hear their approval and say, psh, review time comes, you did well. You know, commend you for a job well done. How many think that feels good when that happens, when you get that, right? Come on. Well, did we do it because we were obligated, and if we didn't, we were going to get busted or we're going to get fired? Or did we do it because we want to bless somebody, we want to love somebody? Your earthly boss is a person with feelings too, right? Even your earthly boss, you should love, you should respect, you should honor, you should work, amen, for them with the right attitude, even if they're not fair to you. But on the other side of that, God is always fair, God is always good. And when we work unto him, we work out of joy, for his joy, and not to be accepted by him. When you work to be accepted by God, guess what? He's already accepted you. Why are you trying to obtain something that you already have received in Christ? You just need to believe, trust, that when you came to him in repentance and faith, that he received you. How can I say that? Because Jesus promised, those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter what my heart says, I believe what God said. God accepts me. That's why I'll tell Christians that, and I can say it with, because they come, some that are all beat up because they've been trying, they've been struggling to work something up that God says, you don't have to work for that. I've already taken care of it. Just walk with me. And they're all beat up with performance, you know, driven mentality, trying to be justified by their works. But I'll tell them, God has already accepted you. Why? Because Jesus said, I asked him, I said, did you come to Jesus? Did you confess your sins? Yes. Then guess what? He's accepted you. And sometimes it's just the revelation, oh, really? I've been accepted. That makes the difference. It's what you believe. Pleasure in Christ. Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's that treasure. It's in him. Psalms 36:8, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. I love that. In Christ, we've already been given all these things. We simply, folks, are discovering what we already have. We're discoverers. We're explorers. And it's amazing because we have only touched the surface of what God has. We're getting a taste. We've had a deposit of what's coming. Amen? But do you know that you can receive more and more from Him if you simply come to Him? Ask and seek and knock. And He'll give to you. And the more that we have of Him, amen, the more that we are walking tightly with Him, abiding in Him, the more fruit we're going to bear. You don't force fruit. You just bear fruit because you're in the right place. You're abiding. Worship Him. Commune with Him. Walk with Him. Delight in Him. Enjoy Him. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then you will love your neighbor. When the love of God's in you, you will love people. And that's why John said you can't say you love God who you don't see if you don't love people who you do see. So abiding in the Lord is where the love comes. And I'm not talking about the natural affection that we all have. The natural affection is, you've been good to me, I'll be good to you. You love me, I'll love you. But the love of God is, I love you. I can't help but love you. I don't care if you hate me, I love you. That's the love of God. Love your enemies. We can't do that naturally. That's God's love. It has to be in us. As we abide in His love, we will be able to love. Because I pray, Lord, I want to be able to do that. I want to love my enemies. And you know, I've discovered that if I will make the choice, the decision to love people even when they don't love me, and I start praying for them like I would pray for myself, all of a sudden I find myself loving those people. I start having a love for those people. Wow, isn't that amazing? If we just do what God says. Hallelujah.